Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight and minister in the word. We thank you for the anointing that fell upon your people during praise and worship. Father, as we go forth tonight, we give you honor. We ask that you just touch our hearts in a new and a deep way. Take us to a new place and a new understanding in you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank everyone who is participating on the conference call line and the live web stream. We miss you all. And very soon, we all will be together. Hallelujah. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the remnant. And I'm excited about this. So you should be excited as well. Because there are things that you're going to see that you are and you're doing, and you're a part of God's kingdom. I want you to enjoy this and take it to heart. The concept of the remnant is biblical, and it denotes a group of people who have survived through extreme difficulties. So that right there gets a hallelujah. We've survived through extreme difficulties. But being in a remnant is not just about surviving extreme difficulties. It's about your allegiance to God through these difficulties. In the past, many people survived horrible things, but they rejected or abandoned God in the process. So that automatically disqualified them from being a part of the remnant. So the distinction of being committed to God and his ways is critical. Many people today claim to be the remnant when they really don't meet the qualifications. So if you still have a heart for God after going through all of your difficulties, through these tough times that we've been going through, you can say with a cheerful heart that you are a part of the remnant. The remnant associate themselves with being a part, the people who don't meet the qualifications associate themselves with being a part of the remnant because it makes them a part of a special select group chosen by God. So these people who are rejecting God and don't want to suffer, they're trying to be a part of the remnant, but they really aren't. So let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and verses 17 to 20 in the New King James Version. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Let me give you the background to this story. This is about the harlot Rahab. And Rahab found the spies, and the spies went into the land, and she made them a promise that she wouldn't tell the people that they were there, only if she would spare their people when we came back to destroy them. So she made that promise to them, and Joshua's group made the promise back to them, if you do this, you're going to be okay. So verse 17, the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Now, the key point here again, the mother, the father, the brothers of Rahab, didn't want anything to do with God. They probably didn't even know that Rahab had made this deal that they wouldn't be destroyed. So they were surviving extreme difficulties because their whole town was about to get wiped out by Joshua and his group. So there's the distinction there with these people. Rahab, as we read in the earlier verses, had a heart for God, and she did not want to be discovered, but her family members didn't. So my point for saying this is, Rahab the harlot's family was not committed to God, but they were part of a remnant people that were spared because of what Rahab did for Joshua and his men. The same can be said for Noah. Noah's family made it onto the ark, but it was only because of Noah's right standing with God that they made it. So you see the distinction there. It's pretty clear. You know, if you don't have a heart for God, you can't really be said to be a part of the remnant. The church has been in a crisis since the decade of the 80s. This crisis has been growing, and at times it would seem as if very few in the church are serving God. When you start looking at the leadership and how things fell apart in different places and different organizations, people are just kind of on a steady decline of walking away from God, walking into deception, and this hasn't been good for the church. Many are claiming that they are the remnant, but technically they have only been spared because they were close to someone who was living righteous before the Lord. So some of these people who have survived all of these years really don't have a close walk with God, and that's something that needs to be brought out. They were a part of the remnant at the time, and the remnant part at that time was just being saved. They were separated. The crisis of the church has been one of true leadership. The leaders have been doing their own things and not truly following God. If we look at some of the things that God has been saying to the church recently, it has been about the leaders in the church who won't walk in love, who won't serve God with all of their heart, and this is keeping the glory from being seen in the church. And if you look at the prophetic words that God has been saying, he's been asking the church to repent. He's been asking the leaders of the church to repent. We still aren't quite there yet. The stuff that's going on with the virus is still going on, and it hasn't completely broken. It's starting to break, and we're believing that by May 15th is going to be completely broken. So there's still some repentance on the leader's part of the church that has to take place and has to come fully into the heart of those leaders. There are Joshuas and Calebs who have been waiting in the wings for God to kill these people off. And I'm saying this from the standpoint of, if you've been waiting for 40 years for the older generation that was there to be moved out of the way, there's an expectation of, come on, God. You know, it's time to bring the glory. You've been saying you're bringing the glory. So these Joshuas and Calebs that have been waiting around from the time that, you know, the spies were sent into the land back in the 80s when they said we're going to have revival, and the revivals came and started, died off, came, started, died off, came, started, died off. But if you look at it, these Joshuas and Calebs have been eager. And it's like, nope, this isn't the time, because we know that this isn't the real glory, because the leaders who are doing these revivals aren't right. The leaders who are holding these things are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. So we're excited that revival, quote unquote, is here, but we know that there's a deeper level. There's a deeper place. And because God said 40 years, and then because God said, I'm going to kill these people off, this whole generation off, we know that this can't be the true revival that God has said he was going to bring. So that's been the hard part for the Joshuas and Calebs who have been hanging around since the 80s, because they know what God has said, but they also know that there's a generation that had to be killed off because they were never going to get right. They were never going to come into the true glory because of the sin that they committed. And God's word is true. He's not going to turn around from his word. He's not going to change his mind about his word. What he said was going to happen to that generation has happened. They have passed away. They have passed on. in their sin, in their idolatry. And now is the time for this next generation, the Joshuas and Calebs, the new ones who are coming in and the ones who have been Joshuas and Calebs waiting for that glory to hit, they're going to be able to receive it. They're going to be able to step into it. And I'm believing that everyone under the sound of my voice is going to be a part of that generation that's going to see the glory of God hit, and we're going to be a part of it. Hallelujah. So, God killed off everyone that was 40 years and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. There was a remnant there that was waiting for God to move and bring his glory. Now, when you look at people who are remnant, they have a pure love for God. Nothing can take that away from them. No matter what they go through, no matter what hardship is there, they always still remain with that pure love for God. This love for God carries them through the hardest of times and the most difficult of obstacles, but no matter what, they stay with God. And I want you to put yourself in this place. Think about some of the things that you thought you would never be able to overcome. Think about some of the things that you knew God was after you, and if you didn't get a breakthrough from him, you weren't ever going to make it. But you're still here. You're still in the land of the living. You're still fighting. You're still eagerly waiting for God to move. You have made it. And this isn't something to pump you up or to make you get into a false sense of security. But your love for God compelled you, propelled you. I'm not going to quit. I'm not just going to throw in a towel and just give up. I'm going to keep fighting. And because of that fight that you've had inside of you, you're here. So this is also something to rejoice about. These people who had pure love for God chose to suffer whatever hardship that they had to suffer because they loved God and wanted to see his kingdom advance. And I believe every one of us want to see God's kingdom advance. Remnant people are often the ones that God has handpicked to rebuild after the failure of the person who was supposed to accomplish the task first. So, we're going to go into this when we look at this story here. But the remnant people, they're not trying to push themselves forward. They're not trying to make their own way. They're waiting for God's timing. They're waiting for God's anointing and God's purpose to hit. So when they do step into that, they don't have to feel like they stole it from somebody. Do you know how many people have ministries right now who are looking over their shoulders because they literally stole it from somebody else? They stepped on somebody. They pushed somebody down. You know, they made themselves shine and pushed their own selves up to the forefront and said, I'm all of this and I'm all of that in the ministry. And because they stepped on somebody, they're insecure in their ministry. They're insecure in their relationship with God. And this shows in everything that they do. They don't realize it, but the people that are around about them know that they're insecure. The people that are around about them see that they can be flicked over, you know, with the slightest wind of adversity that comes. But think about those who we want what God wants for us, but we're not willing to knock somebody down to get it. We're willing to be patient. We're willing to wait for God to give it to us. That takes a great level of security in your relationship with yourself, in your relationship with God. So when God does give you something, no one can take it from you. They can't. It's yours. You literally earned it. You earned the anointing that it took to carry that. And that's something to be excited about. That's something to be happy about. When we look at this story with King Saul and David, David had plenty of opportunities, and we all know this scripture. He had plenty of opportunities to knock King Saul off himself, but he didn't take them because he knew when God had for him was for him. We see remnant people often are the ones that God has handpicked to rebuild after the failure of the person who was supposed to accomplish the task first. We can see a picture of this with King Saul and David. King Saul was supposed to accomplish the same things that King David did, but King Saul's heart was lifted up against what God wanted to be done. And pay close attention to this. King Saul was not committed to God, he was committed to himself. So we're going to look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 to 30. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Now at this stage of the story, God told King Saul, "I want you to go kill King Agag." King Saul said, "Yes, Lord, we'll do it." So instead of King Saul doing that, the people said, "Hey, this meat looks good. This gold looks good. These women look good. Let's take them all back to the camp and make them slaves." So Saul, instead of being obedient to what Samuel the prophet told him through God and said, "Kill everything, don't let anything live," he said, "Okay, this is a good idea." So here we are at this point in time. Samuel's back on the scene saying, "Saul, you sinned." And Saul's pretty much denying it. I didn't sin. And we're going to pick this back up again in verse 25. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Saul and as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and it has been given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now." I've sinned. I acknowledge my sin, but I still want you to honor me. Ain't that that's the dumbest stuff that the body of Christ does. I know that I'm wrong, but I want you to make me look good in front of the people. Now, any of you who've read Samuel, you know Samuel didn't play, because it talks in I think it's getting ready to come up. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. He took his own sword out and just started killing him. So this is a bold thing for somebody to say, "Honor me. I've sinned. To the priest that God has sent to you, honor me." Fortunately, Samuel had pity on him, and he did honor him. Go back to verse 29. "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now. Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." The Bible goes on to say that he did, but you know, this proves the intent of Saul's heart. He really didn't care about the people. He really didn't care that he had put them further into bondage, because now the people that he didn't kill, they're going to raise up another set of people that are going to come after them and destroy them. And instead of the sin being ended at this point in time and great victory being given to the children of Israel, now they're going to go into another period of bondage because of Saul's sin. But it's not about him, or it's not about the people. It's not about doing God's will. Honor me. And so many people want to be honored. Put me up at the pulpit and let me preach. Give me a ministry, because I need to be on YouTube. Everybody needs to see me. You know, put me on a podcast, because the glory of God is coming through me, and something's coming through you, but it's not the glory of God. So all of these things that are going on, that are being done by the body of Christ right now, are a King Saul mentality, a King Saul anointing. And if you're here under the sound of my voice, praise God you're not doing that. But you've seen it. You've seen it done by other people. And it disgusts us just like it disgusts the Spirit of God. But we see here that King Saul was more committed to what he would look like to the people. He wasn't concerned about being obedient to God. This mindset set him to have David be the king after him. King Saul's own mindset caused him to lose out, caused him to open the doorway for David to come in. And the Bible said, we just read this in the scripture, that a neighbor that is better than you. God said this. David was not seeking to take Saul's kingdom, but God gave it up to David because David had a clean heart. The loss of life that the nation of Israel went through under King Saul would have been lesser had King Saul been obedient to God. David had to rebuild after King Saul was removed. All of us are going to come into ministries that are going to have to be rebuilt. You're going to come into another man's works when God sets you out and sets you forth, that you're going to have the wisdom, have to have the wisdom of God to know not your will, not the person who just left's will because they weren't disobedient, but God's will be done with this ministry. Because it's supposed to go further than what this person even thought or imagined, and further than you can even understand. So don't become complacent with doing a podcast. Don't become complacent with preaching behind a pulpit. Try to go and seek God to go to the next place, to go to the next thing that he wants you to do. None of us should be content to be sitting behind four walls, because there's too many people out there that God needs us to minister to, and they're not being reached. And let me preface this, in God's timing and in God's purpose. Please don't get ahead of God. God's timing, God's purpose. But it should be a desire of your heart to do everything that God wants you to do. Everything. David had to rebuild after King Saul was removed. Remnant leaders will work with God. Remnant leaders will work with God to bring about and execute the changes that he wants to be in place. Remnant leaders have seen the King Saul's disobedience, and they have learned to not make those mistakes because they saw how costly those mistakes were. Remnant leaders have seen the King Saul's disobedience, and they learned to not make those mistakes because they saw how costly those mistakes were. Y'all know I've been here for years, and you would not believe the patterns that just get fulfilled. Person after person after person after person. And it's crazy because you see them line up into this hole, they fit right into the slot, and then they're out the door. And you think that they would learn. You think that they would ask questions, hey, why is nobody else here? You know, it's not because the anointing is bad. Is because the character in the people who sat here is bad, and it carried them out of here. They missed that. They come in here and they see, oh, there's nobody here, so I have to take over. I have to bring my anointing so that I can be seen and I can usurp the authority of the head. And then you don't realize that you've set yourself up to be moved out because the Spirit of God is not going to tolerate you doing that. But no one stops and thinks about that. They look, oh, this is an opportunity. Yeah, oh, I'm going to be number one. It's glory, glory. It's ridiculous. So the Davids that are sitting in the house are looking, they're like, yeah, oh, yeah, okay, all right. Yeah. Praying for you that you don't fall, because we don't want to see people fall. You know, the real Davids, they don't want to see people fall. They want people to grow and connect and do what they're supposed to do. But that inner pride, that inner I can do it better than you, it's powerful. And unfortunately, it's taken so many people out of the remnant because you've lost your position by doing those types of things. Many promises are about to start coming to pass in the body of Christ because the leaders who do not have the heart of God are being expelled from the kingdom. Many promises are about to start coming to pass in the body of Christ because the leaders who do not have the heart of God are being expelled from the kingdom. The remnant leaders have been changed and are ready to assume their leadership roles as this switch takes place. God has been saying that the body of Christ is in transition. This has been going on for about 5 years. Isn't that right, Alan? 5 years or so we've been in transition. All of this stuff is lining up. God has been saying that the body of Christ is in transition. God is transitioning the old out and transitioning the new in. A long time ago, God said that some of the leaders in churches were going to start dropping dead in pulpits. And unfortunately, we've seen this in this last cycle. They literally are dropping dead in pulpits. So who's going to take and minister to those people that are left behind? Who's going to be ready to stand in that slot, not with a prideful, arrogant attitude, but with the heart of humility, with the heart of David, and say, let's rebuild. Let's go in and go further. Let's correct the mistakes of the past and move forward. There has to be a remnant people that will be willing to do this. When the new comes in, it will flow with God in a way that will produce miracles and change. When the new comes in, it will flow with God in a way that will produce miracles and change. It will allow for God to open the door to new freedoms in the spirit realm. And these new freedoms will bring in new anointings that will unchain his presence like never before. New anointings that will unchain his presence like never before. Sit and see on that for a little bit, because we've seen church as usual. We've seen the mundane, you know, and it drags on and drags on and drags on. But when the presence of God falls, time seems to stand still, and you just want to be there forever. You just really, really want to be there forever. So the heart of the remnant is for this new thing to take place. It's for this new glory that God has been promising to come to fulfill and to bring in this new thing. We don't want to be in a stagnant old religion. We don't want to be in a pattern of six songs, somebody starts laughing, somebody falls out in the spirit, we pray and we prophesy and then we go home. We don't want to be caught up in that. We want to be open and willing for God to do whatever he wants to do. He may want to do one song and just knock everybody out for hours. And then everybody gets up changed. But we can't have the religious mindset that says it's got to be a certain way. You know, we have to be open for God to move. We have to flow in the spirit with the leader. You know, if the leader is going in a direction, stop at all the questions. Just do it. Just do it. Hey, I'm going over here. Okay. I'm right behind you. What do you need? That's the response that should be getting. We should be getting it, or we should be giving. Not, how's this going to work? I don't think you know what you're doing. I wouldn't do it that way. You know, last time we did this, it failed. It flopped. All of that stuff, that it's not needed. You're not helping anybody. You're not tying your faith with the leader's faith. You're being a drag. You're being a hindrance. And it's like, God, why go on? Nobody believes you. Nobody's wanting to do what you want to do. They're trying to control you. Have you ever thought about this, how the body of Christ manipulates and controls God? God, I'm going to fast, and I want you to show up. You ever thought about that being a manipulation and control? I'm going to read my word, and because I read my word, you have to show up and you have to move. Nope. Nope. But our religious mindset says this is what has to happen. This is what we have to do. Because others in the past have laid this path out for us, and this is what they did. So I'm going to step and do the same things and put my little cake batter together, blend it up. Boom, the glory. Now, we've got to become more sensitive. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. This is one of the most exciting scriptures that God could have ever placed in his Bible. And it's talking about Enoch. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God 300 years after the birth of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. So all the ways of Enoch were 365 years. And in reverent fear and obedience, Enoch walked with God. He was not found among men because God took him away to be home with him. He had that close of a relationship with God. He still had family because there were some children that was produced. So he had a close relationship with God and he had children. Which means he had to have a wife. He had to have some time with those children and those wives. He was a normal person, is what I'm trying to get at. He was a normal person. But still, he had such a close fellowship with God that God took him out of here. You too can be normal. You too can have a normal relationship with your friends, your family, and still have a deep relationship with God. It's not what you're trying to make it out to be. It really isn't. We're making God harder than what he needs to be. Stop. Now, it is recorded in the book of Enoch that Enoch walked so close to God that the people would follow him around. And this is one of those other gospel books that is not in the Bible. So there's some historical references there. They followed Enoch around because they wanted to be close to God. And Enoch knew so much that he would teach the people about God for days. And then God would pull him into the heavenlies with him. When Enoch came back, the people would be waiting for him to teach them more about God. This continued until God took Enoch and he was no more. For those of you who have taught people, one of the biggest joys that you get out of teaching is when somebody gets it. When you put your lesson together and you give your message or God uses you to prophetically speak to them and there's that click that they've got it. You write your book and somebody read it and they got it. They listened to your podcast. They listened to your teaching. And they got it and they understood. Can you imagine how fulfilling it would be for Enoch to have all of these people waiting to hear him teach straight from God's heart and to know that they were that hungry and that thirsty that they wanted that? Can you imagine people coming into the house of God with that mindset? That's a hard thing right now because people are wanting so many different things. But there is a set of people that has that mindset. They're in the remnant and they're waiting to be taught. They're waiting for the things that God has sowed inside of you to come forth. Now, I know this is a different type of way of thinking of things, but God gave us all gifts to be used by him to reach these people. And look at what he did with Enoch. Those people couldn't wait till he got back. Look at what God does with Pastor Barbara. Whenever she speaks, people want to hear what she has to say. That says something about her relationship with God. That says something about how close she is with him that they want to hear the words of God. That's awesome. That's something that we all can aspire to. There is coming a deeper intimacy and knowing of God that will go far beyond what we know in this given season. And I think this is exciting. The remnant is going to be used to be that close to God. The remnant has already proven to God that they want him. You've proven that by not quitting, not turning tail and running. You've proven it. So, and nothing will stop the remnant from being with God. The remnant has been proven through tests and trials. God has always had a people reserved for himself. Now, the Levites are a type and shadow of the remnant. They had a fierce devotion to God. In that same way, those in the remnant today have that same fierce devotion. I remember, I think it was, might have been Audio Adrenaline when I first started listening to Christian rock music. They had this song, "You Can't Take God Away From Me." Nice guitar lines, good lyrics, and it really, really set in. You can't take God away from me. And I believe the remnant has that same mindset. I don't care what you do, devil. I don't care what you do, family. I don't care what you do, so-called friend. You are not taking God away from me. I will fight till the end. I will fight you. I will fight everybody because I'm going to have God. And that mindset is in the people who are in the remnant. That mindset is in the people and everyone under the sound of my voice right now. You have that mindset. I'm not going to let anything, I'm not even going to let my sin take me away from God, because God, you have the grace and the power to remove that sin from me so that I don't ever sin again. You have that authority to do that. And I love you that much that I know that you're going to do that for me. The Levites had this dedication. They had this love for God. The remnant has this love for God, and it's going to start showing more and more, because people are going to walk up to you on the street. You know, sometimes people come up to you, "Hey, Brother Chris, how you doing? You got a word for me?" And I'm like, yeah, come to the church. I'll give you a word. Why we got to do it right here, right now? I'm trying to get groceries. But you know what I'm saying? It's going to be a point where, yes, God has a word for you. Get out of sin. Where are you going now? But you know, you understand what I'm saying. We're going to be so on fire for God, the instant in season and out. You know, God is going to be able to use us to minister to his people. And I think that's exciting. But it's because we have that love for him. We have that "you can't take God away from me" mentality. And it's going to start showing more and more in the days ahead. Let's look at Numbers chapter 8. I think the Levites are like the most awesomest people in the world next to Samuel in the Bible, because they did a lot of sacrifices. They did a lot of killings and slayings. Some of it was the people who were in sin. Some of it was for offerings and dedications. But and I want you to think about this too. Sometimes we think about the offerings and dedications as a drudgery. You know, man, I got to kill this goat, and this person here sinned with this turtle, so I got to get this turtle dove and kill it. But it really was an act of worship before God, because that blood that was being offered up was an act of worship, and God took that as a sweet-smelling essence unto him to atone for people's sins. So we're not killing people today and killing goats and sheep and animals, but we praise and worship God. We read our word. You know, we have intimate times of fellowship with him. So those are our Levite ways that are being translated into New Testament life today. So Numbers chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 5 and go to verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. The things that God asks the Levites to do was not a hardship for them. They enjoyed that. They really considered it an act of worship before the Lord. People who are a remnant, it's not a hardship for them to come to church. It's not a hardship for them to fellowship with the body of Christ. It's not a hardship for them to do whatever people begrudge church for. They enjoy it. They like doing it. They like serving. They like helping people. So the Levite mindset was, you know, we have to put this tent up. We're excited about doing that. There was no complaining. There was no drudgery. You know, as in today's modern day church, I got to go open up the church again. You know, I got to close the doors again. None of that's there because they had a good attitude. They had a good mindset. Those in the remnant today do not consider working for the Father a hardship. It's an honor. It's in their DNA. They are willing to lay their lives down for the purpose. They are willing to lay their lives down for the people, just like Jesus did. They consider it to be a part of their reasonable service to the Lord. Numbers 8, verses 13 to 19. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. I like this. Excuse me. Because God takes ownership of the Levites. He takes possession of them. They're mine. And I believe that God has done this with the remnant. You know, if somebody starts talking about one of God's anointed, he gets very upset, gets very angry. So that's something that we can take into account because God does the same thing for us. Verse 15, after that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. Verse 16 again, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. Again, God takes possession. He takes ownership. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So God transferred a covenant that he originally made with the firstborns from the children of Israel and transferred it to the Levites. He has all power and authority. He can do what he wants to do. I'm happy about that. So, verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Now, I kind of snuck that in there. I don't know if y'all saw that. That there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. The church should be so holy that there should be no fear of COVID-19 in us at all. The church should be so holy that none of us should have died from COVID-19. But we can't say that because members of the church died from COVID-19. Name any other disease that's out there. I'm picking on COVID-19 because that's fresh in everybody's mind. Couldn't get a haircut because of COVID-19 either. So I apologize for that as well. Not my fault. But I'm saying the point is the anointing that was upon the Levites, it was so strong and they had such a relationship with God that it kept plagues from coming to the people. we, as the remnant, are going to be so strong that we're going to be able to keep plagues from coming to our people, to the house of God. Can you imagine how awesome it's going to be when that glory anointing drops? And they've done this before with past ministers. They would go into places in the hospitals and things like that, and the anointing in them would kill whatever virus or bacteria was on. And they'd take a petri dish, and they would stand up next to it, and you would see it die. We're coming back to those days where the anointing is going to be so strong upon us. And that's exciting. So, but it takes having a close relationship with God. It takes having a love and a fear of Him on the inside of you so that this can take place. There is something to be said for this wholehearted devotion that God gravitates to those people. When you love God with all of your heart, there is nothing He won't do for you. You know, think about families, you know, the children. The parents would do anything in the world for their kids. I mean, they could be as spoiled as they wanted to be, but let them ask something of their parents. They're right there giving it to them. Same type of relationship with God. He'll just give and give and give because of that devotion. When God refers to certain people in the Bible, you know that He would move heaven and earth for them. Anything that Abraham does, God is right there to bless it. It's a special kind of love that He has. Now let's look at Jesus in John 17. He's praying for us. He's about to get on the cross. He's about to be betrayed, get on the cross, be beaten and killed. But He's thinking about us. So He's standing on this moment of eternity, looking forward to us. There's other places in John 17 where He prays for the disciples. He prays for another group of people. But the last set of people that He prays for is us. It says Jesus prays for all believers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. That's a powerful prayer. Jesus is pretty much saying, the same relationship that I have with You, Father, I want them to have that same relationship with You too. So there's no distance in prayer. There's no reason why all of us can't get deeper and closer with God. There's no hindrance because Jesus Himself prayed that this would be. Before He died, knowing that we were in sin, knowing that we were doing disgusting things, He saw all of that, still got on the cross, still died for us, still prayed this prayer that we would have this close relationship with Him. So we've got Enoch, who had a close relationship with God. We've got Jesus, who had a close relationship with God. Jesus the prophet stepped into the spirit realm and looked out into time and offered this prayer for us. Jesus was able to see each of us, all of our faces, and pray with such fervency that you feel a connection to Him, even as He is awaiting the greatest trial of His life. Jesus, preparing Himself to be betrayed by us, by His own people, looked into the future and asked that God would be with us, His remnant. Powerful. When Jesus was praying that prayer, did He see Elijah in the cave? did Jesus look at Elijah and knowing himself that God had a remnant prepared who had not bowed their knee. Think about that. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 18. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Here's the prophet killing people. We just skip right over that part in the scripture. Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. A remnant. It's a remnant that loves God with all of their heart. We're a part of that. We're a part of this. There are no coincidences in Scripture, and God had to speak a lot to Elijah and record for us, and even Jesus, for Jesus to know that the remnant is always there. He spoke it. Did Jesus gain hope in this time, recalling this scene? Jesus is the Word made flesh. In this hour, we face one of the hardest tests ever, the falling away of the church. This is one of the hardest tests that we are ever going to face, because we're going to see people take the scriptures and twist them beyond recognition. We're going to see them take simple things out of the Word of God and make them say things that they're not going to say. We're going to be standing next to a brother or sister in Christ who served the Lord with fervency and fervor, and he just was on fire, and all of a sudden they're going to say, I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about your God, and they're going to walk away. This is going to be one of the toughest trials that we are going to have to face, but it's happening because we're looking and we're seeing, and we're still going to have to keep going. We're going to have to keep going knowing that they're dead wrong, and if they don't change, they're going to go to hell. 1 Peter 2, I'm wrapping up. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10. So put aside every trace of malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander and hateful speech. Like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may be nurtured and grow in respect to salvation, its ultimate fulfillment. If in fact you have already tasted the goodness and gracious kindness of the Lord, come to him, the risen Lord, as to a living stone which men rejected and threw away, but which is choice and precious in the sight of God. You believers, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion, a chosen stone, a precious, honored cornerstone. And he who believes in him, whoever adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, will never be disappointed. We're never going to be disappointed in his expectations. This precious value, then, is for you who believe in him as God's only Son, the source of salvation, but for those who disbelieve, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they disobey the word of God. And to this, they who reject him as Savior were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own purpose, for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's an honor. It's an honor to be a part of the remnant. It's an honor when you start thinking of everything that God has sown and brought to pass to put us here in this time period. None of us are accidents. And with all of the hell that you have been through personally, it's going to be used for God's glory. It's going to be used for his kingdom. So take that fight to the enemy. Take that fight and say, you're not going to take God away from me. You're not. You're not going to make me quit. You're not going to make me back down. I don't care about no COVID-19. I don't care about any other diseases that they got coming up or get ready to make or bring from China or wherever they're coming from. You're not going to take God from me. I'm done. I'm done. I'm making my stand now. I'm making my stand with the remnant. And we are going to finish this thing that God has set for us to finish. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for being able to encourage your body today. I pray that these words would go deep into their hearts. I thank you, Father, that the enemy will not be able to steal, kill, and destroy anymore in our lives, because we're rising up with a newness, a new anointing, a new fervor, and a new zeal to be able to go forth and destroy the enemy's kingdom on all sides. And Father, I speak a blessing into everyone who is listening, everyone who is watching. And as we go forth tonight, continue to be with us. Continue to minister and to move by your power and by your glory. And Father, we're eagerly awaiting for your son's return. We're eagerly awaiting for your glory to be revealed in this earth. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all be blessed, and we will see you on Sunday for more of God's glory. Hallelujah. You are dismissed.